Good morning. Today I'll be reading Ecclesiastes 6, 7 through 12. Everyone's toil is for their mouth, yet their appetite is never satisfied. What advantage have the wise over fools? What do the poor gain by knowing how to conduct themselves before others? Better what the eye see than the roving of the appetite. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Whatever exists has already been named, and what humanity is has been known. No one can contend with someone who is stronger. The more the words, the less the meaning. And how does this profit anyone? For who knows what is good for a person in life during the few and meaningless days they pass through like a shadow? Who can tell them what will happen under the sun after they have gone? The Lord has laid it on my heart to ask you to join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power, the glory, and forever. Amen.
Thank you, Miss Wendy. Ecclesiastes. You know, I don't know how many of you guys I've talked to, and they say, you know, this is the first time I've ever heard someone preach through the book of Ecclesiastes. And you know, I've been doing this for 20 plus years, and this is the first time I've preached through the book of Ecclesiastes. So it's been a journey for both of us, hasn't it? This collection of sayings here, in your scriptures, in your Bible, if it has headings, it might even say, collection of sayings. And they're a collection of sayings that has one theme, you know. Life is uncertain. Life's uncertain. And life does feel uncertain. There's whole industries built off the fact that life is uncertain. We have job changes and relationships and economic fails and health fails, and it can be hard for us to plan and plans that you've made so carefully, they collapse, they unravel. I mean, you guys knew where you were going to be at this point, right? Was it here? I mean, and when life gets uncertain, we have this desire that it seems to be second nature for us, that we scramble for more control, to grab hold of everything we can and say, I can control this little bit of my life. And we're grabbing for clarity, we grab for security, we grab for something certain to hang on to. And so it can cause us to sometimes even be mean to each other, right? Because you're grabbing hold of something and trying to control things. Ecclesiastes here, he's talking about a life that is uncertain and there's nothing we can do about it. He says, all the toil for man's mouth, yet this appetite is not satisfied. Whether it be in your belly. Some of you know that appetite, right? You got to have that next pork chop. But it's a picture of our endless need to fill our needs, right? Our wants, our desires, whether it be in our money, our housing, our stuff, our food, or whatever our needs and desires and wants are, right? We have this desire to grab hold of things. He says it's a picture of satisfaction just always seeming just out of reach. I just can't reach it. It's quenching of that appetite. And no matter how much we gain, the more money, the more recognition, the more achievements, the more, something's always just not enough. Might remind you of that song by Keith Richards, right? I can't get no satisfaction. Some of you, that's right where you were at. That was your era of music, right? It wasn't because he didn't try. He tried and he tried and he tried. But he couldn't get no. It's true because we seek satisfaction in so many things, and but that earthly cravings can't satisfy us. Our hearts were made for God, and so no earthly treasure will ever fill that space. Our hearts were made for the eternal. So no eternal thing will fill that space. Matthew 16:25, he says, "Forever who wants to save his life will lose it." Right? As we try to claim life, and we say, "Oh, this is the one I want." But whoever loses his life, where we're called to release the grip instead of trying to control all our situation and grab more, and we're called to release it, grasping for more. God calls us to release our grip and recognize that the striving apart from Him leaves us empty, and our only trust in Christ is what brings us peace. Why? Not because He's moving us around like little puppets. You know, that's why I struggle with the word control. God is in control. Now, I struggle with that word. I'll tell you why I struggle with that word. Because when we, in our mindset, the way, the Bible never actually says God is in control. That's not how it says God is king. God is sovereign. But two, when we think of control, we think of like a puppeteer or the remote control. And where you push the button, it goes to the next channel or it turns the volume up. And when we use that terminology, control, we think God is in control. That means if you sin, it's because God did it. And we think that, and that's when we use the word control, that's often where we end up. You say, well, God's in control of this situation. Well, how did it get to that situation? It ends up just like in that Garden of Eden. Remember that garden story, right? Well, the wife you gave me, well, the snake you made, and all of a sudden it's God's fault. And so when we start saying, well, God is in control of all the situation, then everything that God, that is bad in our life, well, God's in control of that too. That means He's causing it to happen in our minds. And then then it's none of it's our fault. None of it's our doing. None of it's because we were striving after something that wasn't eternal and we chose the wrong path. And the Bible talks about that this passage is telling us that without God, all that striving is just going to leave you empty. Well, if we say, well, God's in control of that, that means that He's making you empty for what purpose? But that's not what the passage says. It says God is sovereign. That's what the Bible says. He's king over it, which is different. And it's so much more than just a puppeteer. He's the sovereign king. And only in Him, as following His plan and saying, God, You are king. I'm going to follow the plan that You have for me. I'm going to follow what You say is wise. When You say this is no good, I'm not going to do it. When You say this is good, that's what I'm going to seek after. That's how we get our hunger satisfied. And see, when we say it that way, it leaves room for us to say things like, what am I striving for today that will never truly be satisfied? Because I'm looking for something that God has said that's bad or that's wrong or that's... You know, you can open the fridge all you want and it's never going to save you. You can buy the shoes you all you want. And they might make you a little faster, but they're not going to save you. He's also saying, he says, he continues on, he says, the teacher contrasts is seeing what is this endless chase for more. He talks about the paradox that when we have so much, we often fall into the descent and we long for something more, something different, something better. But as we think about that, we think about the limits that God has placed on our lives, and those are valuable too. And so we can either waste our lives being restless, wandering, or finding peace in receiving each day as a gift from God. Each day is a gift. And Jesus lived that out perfectly, right? He trusted the Father's will, even when it led him, this is hard for us, right? To suffering and death. I was listening to an atheist talk, and he said, you know, the reason I don't believe in God is because with all the suffering in the world, he can't be a good God because he's not in control. But Jesus himself followed God's will even when it did lead him to suffering and death. Well, that's hard for us because we like to paint that picture that if you follow God's will, we'll be in this little bubble, protected. And then as soon as something goes wrong, we're like, why, God? Why hast thou done this to me? I don't know why I'm speaking King James English, but... But Jesus, if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to be willing to say that even sometimes following God means we will suffer, even die. Oh, I don't like that. I don't like that. Of course, Jesus didn't like it either. He said when he's praying in the garden, remember right before he's betrayed, if there be a way, I'm going to paraphrase it, if there be a way for this plan A to pass me by, let's this cup to pass over, let's choose the other way, right? Jesus shows us that peace is not in controlling our future, but surrendering it to God. Contentment isn't found in getting everything you want. It's found in trusting God has given you everything that you need. And that's hard, especially for someone who's starving. Of course, if you're starving in the United States, you're doing something wrong because we give away so much food. But there are people around the world that are. And are they starving because God hasn't given them what they need, or because we have withheld it from them? But God is over life's uncertainties, that in the end it will turn out. He can take even when we screw up and put it to good. Life is fleeting like a shadow here for a moment. He says, for who knows what good is a good for a man while he lives a few days of this vain life which he passes like a shadow. Here for a moment, gone the next. The future is hidden from us. No matter how much we study, we plan, we speak, we can't control the future. But there's good news. We don't have to. You don't have to. You may want to, but you don't have to. Because we know the one who holds the future in his hands. The one who's outside of time. That enters into time to deal with us. And the gospel shows us that Christ entered into our uncertain world, walked through suffering, death, but rose victorious. And through him, we can face those uncertain life with a certain hope. Because he has defeated sin and death for us, so that we may have eternal life. And instead of demanding answers from God, we're invited here to trust in his character. And instead of fearing the unknown, we're invited to cling to the truth. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that when we look back on the past and we see Jesus Christ, we see him today, we see him tomorrow, he is the same, sovereign. And so we have to ask ourselves, as we think about this passage, and we think about things like next steps, we think about where we're going with this passage, is where in our life are we trying to control instead of trusting God? Life is uncertain. It's not a sign that God has abandoned us. It's an invitation to deeper trust, deeper faith. And today, if we try to control the uncontrollable, we're just going to leave ourselves grasping. What's that? Just like all of Ecclesiastes has said, grasping after the wind. If we try to stop what we can't control, try to grab hold of the smoke with your bare hands, and it just doesn't work. We have to entrust our lives, our plans, your future, the future of your kids, your grandkids, into the sovereign hand of God. We have to release our grip. That's hard, isn't it? So we need to practice letting go of the need to say, I'm in control. Maybe it's just by simple praying, Lord, I trust you. Every time we feel anxious this week, Lord, I trust you. We can rest in his providence. When we feel restless or we feel dissatisfied, we can pause to thank God for the blessings that he has already given us. I recommend being specific with it. We can refocus our hopes. Identify areas where we're chasing after the wrong thing set apart from God and try to shift our focus back to him. And when we're facing uncertainty, we can rely on Christ and his example that he has set forth for us. Remember that Jesus trusted the Father perfectly, and through him, through Jesus Christ, we can too. We can trust the Father perfectly. Father God, right now I praise you today. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I pray that our trust be in you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
The reading this morning is from Ecclesiastes, verse 6. Chapter 6, verse 7 through 12, as it's mentioned in your program. This is the NIV version. Everyone's toil is for their mouth, yet their appetite is never satisfied. What advantage have the wise over fools? What do the poor gain by knowing how to conduct themselves before others? Better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite. This too is meaningless, the chasing after the wind. Whatever exists has already been named, and what humanity is has been known. No one can contend with someone who is stronger. The more the words, the less the meaning. How does that profit anyone? For who knows what is good for a person in life? During the few and meaningless days, they pass through like a shadow. Who can tell them what will happen under the sun after they are gone? Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for this day of your creation. May we all use our gifts for your purpose. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, John. Ecclesiastes. You know, I don't know how many of you I've talked to, and they say, you know, this is the first time I've ever heard a pastor go through the book of Ecclesiastes. Of course, you know, I've been doing this for 20 plus years, and it's the first time I've gone through Ecclesiastes preaching through it too. So we're in the same boat. This passage is a collection of sayings. Actually, if you're reading in your Bible, it might even have a title on it that says collection of sayings. This group of sayings all have to do with a life that's uncertain. And life does seem uncertain, doesn't it? I mean, job, money, relationships, health, it can start to feel really uncertain really quickly. We got whole industries designed to make you feel even more unstable so you buy stuff. And the plans that we make, they can unravel really quickly, don't they? I mean, because I know some of you, you knew exactly where you were going to be right now, and it's not here. Wasn't with you, definitely wasn't with your health issue. And you didn't go through all the stuff you went through. When life gets uncertain, it seems to be instinctive in some of us, especially to try to grab hold of things and control things. We grasp for clarity, security, certain things we can do to anchor ourselves. And here, the teacher, he's calling us to let go of our obsessions with control and trust in God. And he starts it out, he says, all the toils of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. And yes, we can put the literal, like, okay, he's talking about food. And some of you, that is where your issue is, right? You're not satisfied with just the next pork chop. It's got to be the pork chop after that one, right? I mean, whoever put a zipper on the bacon, I mean, come on. Like there's ever any bacon left. And the preacher here, he's painting a vivid picture. People who work endlessly to feed, not maybe their food, but any of our desires and wants and needs and satisfaction always just seems out of reach. Just can't get there. How much we gain, the more money, the more recognition, the more achievements, the more, it's never enough. There's always that aching, that sense that you just, I can't get no satisfaction. And so some of you already, I heard that giggle because you're singing. You're like, Keith Richards, I know that one. It's not that he didn't try, you know, because he tried and he tried and he tried, but he couldn't get no. No, I mean, we do. We try to get satisfaction, and it is something that we struggle to claim. And it's because the pursuit, this earthly pursuit of satisfaction, just can't satisfy eternal cravings. Our hearts were made by God, for God, and looking towards the eternal. And so trying to fill it with things that are temporal, it's just going to leave you empty. And you can never feel that. That earthly treasure is never going to be enough. And so we could be like Keith Richard, right? And try the drugs, the women, the money, the whatever else. But it's just not going to be enough. And Jesus echoes that in Matthew 16. He says, you know, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will find life. Why? Because of him. Instead of grasping for more and trying to control stuff, God is calling us to release our grip and to recognize that striving apart from him leaves us empty. And only in trusting Christ that gives us the peace. Only in him our hunger is satisfied. And our minds are they wander and they're fresh with desires and they seem to chase endlessly. And it leaves us in a paradox because we're trying to grab our hearts we're so much trying to get rid of the discontent within us that we try to just and try different things over and over. Something better. The grass is always greener on someone else's hill, right? And he's saying, you know, like, but it's in God we can put our trust. And so the first instinct is to say, well, God is in control. But, you know, I don't like the word control for God. I did a quick word search this week. And, you know, God is in control is not in your Bible. And let me tell you why I don't like that word for God is in control. Well, not that I don't believe God is sovereign. That's what the word in the Bible uses all the time. God is sovereign. The reason I don't like the word God is in control is because the word control brings up this image in your mind. You think of things like the control on your remote control, right? Well, your TV, when you push the up button, the volume goes up, or the channel goes up. When you push the down button, down, and we get this image of God that begins to be like, well, he's in control. That means he's working us like puppets, which is not the image the Bible teaches us of. He teaches us of, because then as soon as you start that train of thought, you're going to end up with the thought that God causes you to sin, he causes you to suffer, he causes you because he's in control, right? And that's where our pattern flows. And all of a sudden, we're like just in the Garden of Eden back in Genesis chapter 3, right? Remember that story? Adam eats and they come down, where are you, Adam? Well, I was naked, so I was hiding, right? Well, who told you you were naked? Well, I ate this fruit, right? That my wife that you gave me, just let you know, you gave her to me. She and the wife is like, she's like, the snake that you made. So who is in the fault, right? Who are they blaming? Well, they're blaming God. When God said, don't do it. But he gave them the choice. They could choose to get their wisdom of good and bad from God or try to claim it for themselves. And see, when we put the image God is in control, we start losing image of what God really is, which is King, Sovereign, Lord. And so when he has a path for you, that doesn't mean you can say, well, I don't want to follow your path, right? I'm going off-roading. What that does mean is I've got a path for you that will be for the best of your life to the fullest, if you will just follow it. And so God, when he does say, he says, do this, it's for our good. When he says, don't do this, right? Limits are good for us too, right? It's for our good. And we can waste our lives trying to be restless and wandering, trying to find peace. Or we can say, you know what, God, this is a gift. Each day is a gift from you. We can try to control every aspect of it and then try to, you know, God, well, you're in control, so I got someone to blame for when it doesn't work out because my control's not working. Or we can say, this is a gift. And Jesus, he lives out that perfectly. He trusted the Father that even when it led him to suffering and death. So we don't like that about God. I don't like that image. So I want to be, God, protect me. I want my bubble. I mean, let's be real, right? I like the bubble. But if we're going to follow Jesus, he says, you remember he's praying in the garden right before he's betrayed? And he's saying, God, I'm going to summarize it. God, if there's a plan B, let's roll with that one. I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to be beaten. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to die. Let's roll with that one, God. But he shows us, he lives out this perfectly. He says that even when it leads me to death, because we don't like the image of God that says, you know what, the best path is going to be through suffering, because that doesn't make sense to us. You know, I was talking to an atheist, and he said, it's a classic from the Greek, if there's a good God, there should be no suffering because he's in control of everything. Otherwise, he's not good, so why should I worship him? And we don't like because we like the image that we don't have to suffer. But God says, you know what? I'm going to go through suffering. Why? Because y'all, we don't like to take any of the blame for it. Y'all, we messed up. We said, I'm going to see what's good, and I'm going to decide for myself. And historically speaking, we're not very good at this. In fact, every time we try to do it on our own, it ends up wrong. Story after story after story in your Bible and out of your Bible. When we say this is what looks good to us in our own eyes, it shows up wrong. And it's devastating for hundreds. We talk about where Christians have killed people, right? Because they said, well, that looked good to us. Oh, we'll do it in Jesus' name. Jesus is like, I don't want no part of that. And he showed us that peace is not by controlling our future, but by surrendering to God and knowing, you know, you're King. And even if someone messes up, I know you can turn this evil situation to good. I know you can turn this to good. Not that you caused the evil to happen, because they chose that. But you are sovereign, and you can turn this into good things. Sometimes it's through changing of our attitudes. So like Philippians says, right? Focus on the good things. Amazing how much that does in your life, just even if you've gone through bad things, if you just change your attitude. Stop your stinking thinking, right? Isn't that what they say? That's straight from Philippians, right? But by surrendering to God's perfect plan, contentment isn't found in by getting everything you want. It's found in saying that God will give you everything you need, even if it leads through suffering, even to death. Oh, I don't like that. That's not the image I like. But that's the image that, of the one we worship. That's what Jesus says, follow after me and pick up your cross daily. Which doesn't mean put on your cross on your tie or your... I got one right here, right? That's not what that means. Put on your necklace with your cross on it. It says pick up that burden that might even lead to suffering and death. Might. Because God is over all of life's uncertainties. He says, for who knows what good for man while he lives just a few days of his vain life. He passes like a shadow. It's fleeting. It's a shadow. It's a, here for a moment. God, you know, the only one who knows is God. No matter how much we study, how much we plan, how much we speak, how much we can't control the future. You can't control. And the good news is we don't have to try. We don't have to know the future because we know the one who holds the future in his hands. And Christ, he shows us this. He enters into this world and walks through suffering and death not to stay dead. Amen? He didn't stay dead. He rose. He got up from the grave. He rose victorious, defeating it. And through him, we can face this uncertain life with that hope. Instead of demanding answers from God, we're invited just to trust in his character. And say, I don't know what you're doing, God. I don't know why me. Why was I, you know, why did someone else allow to sin so bad that I am suffering? Or why did I be allowed to do something so stupid that I'm suffering? Both sides of that party might be true, right? But instead of fearing the unknown, we cling to the truth, right? He holds the future. And he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, forever, always, everlasting. He's without change. You and I, we're going to change. I know some of you are like, well, I haven't changed. You've at least gotten older. Some of you changed quite a bit, right? Some of you have really seen your life change. You went from that person to the person you are today. Jesus, same for always. And so as we're looking at these passages and we're blessed by this idea, we have to ask ourselves questions like, is there places in my life where I'm trying to control things that are out of control? Not something I can control. You know, we can do things to better our health, right? Eat right, exercise. But there are some things that are out of your control. So I'm not saying just don't care. But there's some things out of your control. And we try to control everything. And then we use words like God is in control. And we think, well, you should be controlling all this stuff. And it's your fault. Instead of realizing that God is sovereign. And he'll walk us through life. Even when it's uncertain. When it's because it's broken. When things aren't working out the way we want them to. When that person hurt us. We're just struggling. And so we have to ask ourselves, you know, life is uncertain. It's not a sign that God has abandoned us either. It's an invitation to say, I'm going to have deeper faith. I'm going to have deeper trust in God. And so today, will you stop striving to control the uncontrollable? Will you entrust your life, your plans, to the one who's sovereign? Will you release your grip? Well, that's hard for some of us. Some of you, like, you get to the point where you're trying to hold on so tight you even become abusive to other people, right? And maybe it's just practicing letting go and just saying, you know, when you're anxious this week, maybe the only thing you need to do, your next step is to say, you know what? As I'm anxious, every time I'm anxious this week, I'm just going to pray, Lord, I trust you. Every time you feel like I don't trust you, Lord, I trust you. Sometimes we have to choose that. Lord, I trust you. And when you start to doubt, Lord, I trust you. And when it starts to feel wrong, and you're like, Lord, I trust you. And when you're starting to say, why, God? Lord, I trust you. That even though I may not understand why I'm in this situation and how I got here, Lord, I trust you. You could turn every situation out because you are sovereign. You can turn it to good, even if it was caused by bad things. Even if it was caused by what the Hebrew word is ra, evil. Lord, I trust you. And so we trust God. I rest in your provision. When I feel restless and dissatisfied, I got to pause and say, God, thank you for the blessing. You know what? If you're going to do that, I recommend being specific. Saying, oh, I'm blessed, is like saying, what's up? Right? Do you actually care what's going on in my life? How many times have you tried this? You say, what's happening? And then if you tried to actually tell people what's going on, they're like, whoa, I didn't actually want to know. It was just a greeting. So don't just say, oh, thank you, God, for the blessing. Look at your life. We had a young man, relatively. He said, supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. That's how I'm doing today. He said, as long as I can say that, I'm all right. I'm breathing enough to say that. I'm okay. He was thankful. They had enough oxygen to say that. You know, we're thankful for the blessings in your life. Name some blessings. Think about your blessings. Pause to pray. Thank you, God, for this blessing. And sometimes we need to refocus our hope. Where we're chasing satisfaction apart from God, ask Him to shift it back to, you know, you could open that refrigerator all the time, and it's not going to save you. No matter how much you put in your mouth, you're still going to be hungry. It's only Jesus that offers us water that we may not thirst again. We used to call them idols, things that we worship. We don't use that terminology anymore. We just don't talk like that anymore because we don't have statues. In the Western world, we don't have statues that represent different gods. In the ancient world, they did. In other places around the world, they still have them. And so you would have gods of food and gods of money and gods. We just call them things now, right? But we still look to those things to satisfy us. We're still praying to the same kinds of things. We just don't call it that anymore. Gods of sex, trying to fill our needs with sexual desires, sexual identity. They used to have gods for that. Now we just call it, it's your identity, right? We have a whole religion based off it. It's got a bunch of letters, LGBT. Anyway, I don't want to get myself in trouble. That's okay. It matches everything of a religion. I'm just throwing that out there. But we have to refocus our hope. And we have to rely on Christ's example, right? facing uncertainty, we remember that he faced it perfectly up to the Father's will. And through him, through Jesus Christ, we can face it too. Through the good times, which I pray that you have wonderful, good, blessing times in your lives. But we also know that there's going to be uncertain, hard times too. Because we live in a broken and fallen world. And so when we go through those, I pray that God leads you through those as well. And we follow God's example through Jesus Christ. What a blessing we have in Jesus Christ. Show us how to live through God. He's God revealed to him, to us. God himself came down and fully man, fully God, and something, and showed us something that we can't do on our own. What a blessing. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go to a time of invitation, which is time I want to invite you to make next steps. Now, next steps for you, maybe I need to accept Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, my King, and the one who saves me. More than just the one who pulls my strings, but the one who's going to say, be the one that I listen to. He rules over me, and I say, you are the God that I trust. You're the one I put my faith in. Maybe your next step is to say, you know what, I need to be baptized. Or my next step is I need to join the church. Or maybe my next step is I've got something in my life that I'm trying to find satisfaction in, and it's not working. And I turn away from that. Maybe your next step is you've got what we call sins, right? Things that are either God has said not to do, and you're doing them, or he said do, and you're not doing it, right? And you say, I need to put this to death. This is not good. I'm choosing for myself what is good and what is bad, and it's not right. Maybe that's where you're at. But let us pause for prayer. Father God, Lord, I praise you today. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful blessing.